Father, your word says, "Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commandments." Father, as we consider your word today, we pray that you would speak to us. And we know that we have many reasons to be ashamed, Father, but we know that you offer us forgiveness. Father, help us to see ourselves in clear light today and to see you in clearer light, we pray. Amen. Well, this week I've been moving house. I've been down in Gosport moving into my house, and it was empty at the start of the week, so I've been buying furniture. And for the sofas, we got a local company, a second-hand shop, to help us out. And they delivered on the same day. And when the sofas came, the men parked outside my house. They opened up the van door. I came out to meet them. But when they saw which house was mine, they said, "You do not know how lucky you are. The man next door was awful. He was a neighbour from hell, and he's just been evicted." They said he was an absolute nightmare. They said he was a drinker, he was loud, and he was abusive to people. They said he had ordered £300 worth of furniture from them, and they'd moved it into the house, and then he'd moved away. And he'd stolen £300 worth of furniture from them. And apparently, they said the neighbours were almost cheering when he moved out. So I was very, very lucky not to have him as my neighbour. And when they told me about this neighbour from hell, two things came to mind. First of all, relief. Thank God I don't have to live next door to a difficult neighbour, because that can be very difficult. But secondly, the other thought that came into my head was that, well, I am nothing like him. The neighbours, when they meet me, they will be so happy when they meet me, because I am so much better than the neighbour from hell. I don't yell abuse at people. I don't steal £300 worth of furniture. I'm a nice neighbour, a civilised person. I iron my shirts and cut my grass, and I'm tidy and I'm sensible. And don't forget, I'm going to work for a church. I'm a nice young man, and therefore I am better than the neighbour from hell. That's what I think when I see obvious moral failure in others. I am not like that. I am better. Perhaps you think that way too. What do you think about yourself, honestly? Perhaps you'd say you were a good person. You're not perfect, but you're better than most. There's more good than evil in your life. There might be some bad stuff, sure, but maybe you're more a victim. Maybe you're more sinned against than a sinner. It's not really your fault, is it? At the end of the day, you're not that bad. Not like the neighbour from hell. And if that's in your head, and if that's in my head, then boy, do we need to hear what Jesus says in Luke 18. Because look at verse 9. He says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable." Jesus is speaking directly to you and me today. He's speaking to those who become confident in our own righteousness when we rate ourselves and say, "I am good enough, I am not like them, I am better." When we take that attitude, Jesus thinks we have a problem. Especially when we take that attitude with God. When we say to ourselves, "Well, I'm sure God will like me." Maybe you're here today, you're not sure whether God really exists, but you think, if he does exist, I'm sure he wouldn't have a problem with me. I'm sure there are enough good deeds in my past to outweigh the bad, and I'd be good enough for heaven or whatever. the claim of Christianity is God certainly does exist. We know that because of Jesus. Because Jesus is God in the flesh, who by his actions and his words reveals God to us. But the shock of this passage is that Jesus, God in the flesh, says that there is only one type of person who is accepted by God. And it's not the type of person who thinks they're good enough. To make this point, Jesus tells a story, a parable, about two men, two very different men, who pray two very different prayers. They both go up to the temple, don't they, in verse 10. And remember, the temple, in the time before Jesus and the time of Jesus, that's the meeting point where God dwells. It's much more than a church. It's a special place where God dwells. So they are going to meet with God. It's a holy place, a place of purity. So in Jesus' story, two men go up to meet with God, and Jesus tells us what they pray. We're going to talk first about the Pharisee. I've got several headings on the sheet, by the way, so you can see where this is going. We're going to have the good man's prayer. We're going to have the bad man's prayer, the surprising results, and then some implications. First of all, let's talk about the good man's prayer. Because that's what he is, really. This Pharisee, he is a good man. We're told in verse 10 he was a Pharisee. We need to just think about what that means. What is a Pharisee exactly? If you're familiar with the Bible, you might have heard of Pharisees before. Jesus meets a lot of them. And because they're always arguing with Jesus, you might think, well, the Pharisees are the bad guys. Pharisee, boo, hiss. Don't like them, because they're always against Jesus. And because of that, we think, oh yeah, no Pharisees, they're the villains, right? They're the bad guys. But in Luke's context, I don't think he would think Pharisee equals bad. No. I think when Luke was writing, he was thinking the opposite. Pharisees are famous for being good, for being heroes, for being legends. Pharisees were the Jewish people who took God seriously. They took their religion seriously. They were good citizens. They weren't rebels like the Zealot group. They weren't heretics like the Samaritan group. They weren't dodgy, power-hungry liberals like the Sadducees, the ruling class. They were the good, true, blue Bible people, the evangelicals, if you like. They were ethical. They were reputable. They were legends. They were the people we respect. Here's an example. Every time there's a disaster, the Prime Minister goes on TV and says, I just want to praise the commitment and professionalism of the emergency services, the police, the ambulance crews, the fire brigade. Their dedication and service is just excellent. That's what people would have said about the Pharisees. They're great. They're a force for good. They're famously virtuous. They're not boo-hiss. And unless we understand that, we will miss the point of this story entirely. Because we won't see ourselves in the Pharisee. It's precisely because the Pharisees are good that Jesus' story is so shocking. Because the person we expect God to accept is rejected. So what do you think of this Pharisee's prayer? Verse 11, verse 12, have a look. What's the problem with it? Jesus gives us a clue in verse 11. He says, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. And then we see what that means in what he says. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. So praying about yourself here means praying about your own moral goodness. It doesn't mean you can never pray about yourself, about your broken leg, about your need for daily bread. It means praying in a way that celebrates your own wonderfulness, praying in a way that celebrates your moral record. And notice what he says, verse 11. He says, I am better. I am not like other men. I'm not a robber. I'm not an evildoer. I don't sin in blatant ways, in obvious ways. Instead, I do these good deeds. Verse 12, I fast twice a week. That was not required by the Jewish law. So it's like an extra. It's going the extra mile. It's making a special effort. Here is someone who makes a special effort. And in verse 12, he gives a tenth of all he gets. Emphasis on the word all. This is a generous man. A cheerful giver, perhaps. He does these good deeds. Can you see how he has a high opinion of himself? Can you see how he ranks himself in relation to others? Can you see how he draws attention to his religious activity? And the good works are something he is boasting about to God, isn't he? He's saying, God, look at my good deeds. Look at me through the lens of what I have done. Look at my efforts. Look at what I have done. Accept me because of my efforts. He's what we would call self-righteous. And it's worth saying, just as a side note, that he's not strictly a legalist in an absolute sense. He doesn't believe he's saved by works alone. Can you see why I'm saying that? In verse 11. Because he thanks God. He says, God, I thank you. He's giving God some credit, isn't he? He has room for grace in his theology. He's saying, thank you, God, for helping me to be so good. He's not 100% self-reliant. There's God doing his bit. But of course, the Pharisee is doing the rest. The problem is, God's grace is not grace alone. Think back to the Reformation. This is a mixed economy. God deserves thanks for helping him to do good. But at the end of the day, the important thing is that he has done good. It's his performance, his good works, enabled by that little bit of God's grace. That is the center of attention. The Pharisee walks into the temple, the holy place, to meet God, confident that the life he has lived is a passport that gets him to God. He is confident, verse 9, of his own righteousness, because he thinks he's better. So many forms of religion work like this, don't they? Sadly, this is what the Roman Catholic Church thinks. A bit of grace enabling you to be a better person, and that's what makes you acceptable. This is what the Quran says, Surah 2. And those who believe and do righteous deeds, they are dwellers in paradise. They will dwell therein forever. Meaning, good people go to heaven. That's how it works. And lots of people think Christianity is the same. Here we have a Pharisee, though, a legend. And Jesus is saying to him, doesn't work that way. Confidence in your own righteousness is bad. He does not want us to be confident in our own righteousness. But why? Why won't God accept the Pharisee? Why isn't he good enough? For that, we'll have to look at the next prayer, the bad man's prayer. This is heading number 2 now. Have a look at verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Look how different his view of himself is. A sinner. Pharisee said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. I do so many things. And he has the confidence to stand in the temple. This guy has no confidence, does he? He won't even go in. He stands at a distance. And look what he calls himself, a sinner. Here is a man who knows he is a sinner. Tax collectors, by the way, were not particularly nice.
They weren't like HMRC. They were more like the mafia. They collected all this money as much as they wanted, some of which they passed on to their Roman masters. So they were working for the enemies of Israel. And they used to collect more money than they needed so they could get rich. They were blood-sucking leeches. They were crooks. They ripped people off. And here is a man who knows his good deeds can never make up for his bad deeds. Here is a man who knows if God measures his righteousness, he is not good enough. His righteousness is rotten. He doesn't deserve to be 100 miles of God's temple. What he deserves is prison. What he deserves is hell. And so, look what he says, verse 13. God, have mercy on me. He doesn't play go compare. He doesn't say, God, thank you that I'm not as bad as the Romans. No, he asks for mercy. He beats his breast because he mourns. He is sad and sorry about the man he is. And he feels utterly ashamed. And he asks not for fair treatment, not for justice. If he got fair treatment, he'd be out, wouldn't he? He asks for mercy. He prays that God would freely choose not to punish him, but to forgive him his sins. This is a prayer of repentance, isn't it? Repentance means turning from sin to God. It's also a prayer of faith, isn't it? Can you see in 13? He believes something about God. He believes God is just. And yet he also believes that the Lord is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and rich in love. And therefore he believes God will forgive him. There is repentance and faith in this prayer. And on top of that, there's this view of himself that's very honest, which we've talked about just before. He says, I know I'm a sinner. Just like what Peter said when he met Jesus back in Luke chapter 5. He said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. This is the same perspective. A perspective that doesn't make excuses. A perspective that doesn't say I'm a victim. That doesn't avoid responsibility. A perspective that doesn't say, oh yeah, but I'm not Hitler, so that's fine. This is a perspective that says, yes, I'm a sinner. I've rejected God. I'm spiritually rotten. I do not deserve to be in the presence of God. I need mercy. And that's what the tax collector gets right, isn't it? And that's what the Pharisee gets massively wrong. Because actually, the Bible's teaching is that there are no truly good people. That's what Jesus is going to say in verse 19, just below our passage. He says, no one is good except God alone. Earlier in Luke, Jesus talks to the Pharisees, and he says, you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside is full of wickedness and greed. He says, you neglect justice and the love of God. He says, your outward works are only half the story. God sees the heart. Jesus says, I care about your heart, whether you love me, whether you love God. I care about your thoughts and your words and your deeds. And the state of your heart is unclean. A while ago, I spent a night and a day on a boat on a lake in Lake Windermere. And the boat was really nice, not a big boat, but it was very shiny and wooden and white and looked very nice. But one point in the afternoon, we took the boat over to the shore because we needed to empty the slurry tank. And you know what's in the slurry tank? Poo. Poo is in the slurry tank. And it's a bit like a petrol station. You have to plug a pipe into a machine and then into the boat, and it empties the tank. And as we did that, I saw that and thought, that's what Jesus says we're like. We might look very nice on the outside, but inside,
there is moral muck. And no amount of paint on the outside will dress up the problem on the inside. Another man who knew he was a sinner was Augustine of Hippo. He was an early Christian leader in the 4th century. He says something hilarious about this passage. He says, to paraphrase, that the Pharisee coming to God was a bit like someone going to meet the doctor. But instead, the Pharisee should obviously have said, "Oh, doctor, I have a problem. Can you make me better? Here's my problem. I'm a rotten sinner. Can you forgive me?" But instead, he kept his wounds secret. And he spends his time with the doctor saying, "Oh, look, that person over there has Lyme's disease or something. Oh, look, that person over there has a broken arm." Can you imagine doing that? Going to a doctor and not saying where it hurts, but saying what's wrong with the other people. No wonder the tax collector is forgiven, because he actually says, "Yes, here's what's wrong with me." In the same way, the Pharisee is doing something incredibly stupid. He is ignoring his sin, and sin that we ignore cannot be repented of, and sin that we don't repent of will not be forgiven. And so that brings us to the shocking result in verse 14. Here's what Jesus says: "I tell you, this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God." And the word "justified" means declared right in God's court. It means God passing a legal judgment in which he declares you not guilty. For your sin is counted to Jesus on the cross, and Jesus' righteousness is counted to you. So it's just as if you'd never sinned, just as if you'd always obeyed. And that means we get the shocking scenario where someone like this tax collector, who's basically been in the mafia, is accepted, is treated as righteous. God shows him mercy in answer to his prayer. That would have sounded bizarre to Luke's readers. The idea that the religious man, the generous man, is out, but the crook is in. But this is the gospel, isn't it? This is what Christianity is all about. Jesus Christ saving sinners. The Son of Man coming to seek and save what was lost, as Jesus says in Luke 19, just over the page there. And all of us, the Bible says, we're like this. We are lost. And what we must do is copy the tax collector and cry out for mercy from God. I wonder, do you need to do that this morning? Perhaps there is weight on your mind. There is sin which you are aware of, and you need to confess it to God, and you are ashamed. If so, then please maybe pray this prayer to God. "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Ask him to forgive you. He will, in Jesus' name. The promise of the Bible is that God justifies the wicked. This is implication one, by the way. God justifies the wicked. There is a fresh start available. That's great good news, isn't it? There is forgiveness available. And that forgiveness is 100% God's work. 0% our work. In the language of Reformation theology, we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from works. Forgiveness is here, and that is open, whether we're tax collectors, whether we're crooks, liars, evildoers, even neighbors from hell. There is no one too bad. So will we pray with the tax collector this morning and every day as we pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us," because God justifies the wicked. But of course, the flip side of this, implication two: if everyone who humbles himself will be exalted, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. God humbles the proud. That's the point of verse 14, isn't it? God humbles the proud. People who are too proud to ask for forgiveness, people who think they're good enough, people who point to their good works, will not be saved from the judgment of God. People like that, Jesus says, verse 14, will be humbled. And the warning to all of us is not to make the Pharisees' mistake. Do not be confident, verse 9, in your own righteousness. And therefore, don't look down on others. Those two things go together. If we're confident in our own righteousness, we will look down on others. When you see people moaning about other people, talking about how awful that person is, and I can't believe she said that. What's going on in their hearts is there's confidence in their own righteousness. There is pride. As my new neighbors high-five each other that the bad guy has walked out, and they tell stories about how bad he was, in their hearts is pride. In their hearts is self-confidence. And that attitude, Jesus says, is spiritually deadly. So watch out. Watch yourself. When was the last time you looked down on someone else and had a good moan about how useless someone is? Perhaps it's your husband, your wife, your child, your parents. You know them really well, and so you know their weaknesses and their flaws, and they've done something. And because you don't sin in the same way, you moan about it and you keep bringing it up, and you don't let it go. Perhaps you're getting proud. I'm not saying it's always wrong to point out sin, but the point is, do we hold that knowledge in humility? Do we treat other sinners gently, remembering all the while that we are not better and we need God's mercy just as much as them? The gospel is a great leveler, isn't it? It should demolish boasting and it should demolish pride, because God humbles the proud. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that our hearts are not clean before you. And we know that our hearts are so inclined to be boastful, and we point to our good works, and we're tempted to trust in them, Lord, and we're tempted to forget how much we need your mercy. Father, we stand naked before you with no merit of our own, with no attractiveness of our own to you, but only our sin. And Lord, we know that we need you. And Father, we pray that you would assure us of your forgiveness today. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you do justify the wicked. And we pray, Father, that that knowledge would free us to live good lives and to welcome others and not be boastful and not to look down on others. In Jesus' name, amen.